A pleasant greeting to each of you from the Cloud Nine Church of Christ here in Sierra Vista, Arizona. May you have a healthy and prosperous new year. We thank you for all of the encouragement that you have given us this past year. It's been a very demanding year for all of us here, and I speak on behalf of the elders, the deacons, and all of the members. There's about 20 of the congregation that are involved each month, but yet with all of the demands, it's been a very joyous and rewarding year, and we wish to thank each of you from the bottom of our heart, trusting that all we have done has been to the praise and glory of God. Be sure to read all of the material this month in the packet, because there's some real interesting and important information, particularly in the newsletter and also in the response letter. Our book and subject is entitled this month, Preach the Word, and Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, "Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." So maybe that time has long been here. Now, if you have your little book, let us begin reading on page 1. Last month, our subject was taken from Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus said, "Have faith in God. No one can be saved without it." Hebrews 11:6. "For without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." The Word of God is found in a book called the Bible. This Bible further tells us that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we may know God's will for us. Jesus said in John 7:16-17, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it be from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Did you notice that Jesus said, "If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know his will"? Many thousands hear the Word of God, have a certain amount of faith in it, but then mix it with an even greater faith in men and their doctrines or teachings. God's will is that we follow, not rather follow after men. Jesus said in Matthew 15:9, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Again in verse 14, "Let them alone," Jesus said. "They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch." In John 8:32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Our subject this month is Preach the Word. This instruction was given to a young evangelist by the name of Timothy. Let us zero in on the word preach at this time. What does the word preach mean? Does it differ from the word teach? Webster doesn't help much. I just checked mine, and he says, quote, "to deliver a sermon or to give earnest advice." Well, I just checked also with my wife, Valton, and she said it meant for one, and I quote, "get up and get with it." I think she's got the right idea. Don't we usually think of one who gets up in the pulpit, raises his voice now and then, and sometimes very loud, and he may even wave his arms or make other body gestures while earnestly trying to get a point across, maybe pacing the floor and looking the audience in the eye, and she says, just getting up and getting with it? Well, you can tell she was born in Texas. Well, maybe preaching may or may not be as described, and I've often wished that I could have heard John the Baptist. Reading from Matthew 3:1, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying or calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight.'" That's verses 2 and 3. I quote again, "Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all of the region around the Jordan went out to meet him and were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, 'Brood of vipers,'" or snakes, "'who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance.'" What a great preacher John must have been. John spoke the word of God. He was chosen and sent by God to do just that. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we read, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." Now, down through the centuries, there have been many preaching prophets like Jeremiah. But Jesus gave John a special distinction of recognition when he said, "John, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." What a preacher he must have been, just standing on the banks of the River Jordan, calling men and women to repentance. Was Jesus a preacher? Yes, a preacher and a teacher, even greater than that of John. Matthew 11:1 confirms this. I quote, "Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities." Jesus spoke with divine authority, and let us read that from Matthew 7:28-29 as it relates what happened when Jesus had finished teaching his Sermon on the Mount. I quote, "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Upon one occasion, soldiers were sent to arrest Jesus, and when they returned without him, the authorities asked, "Why did you not bring him?" And they answered, "No man ever spake like this man." The beautiful prayer in the Bible, and I think it's the whole chapter of John 17, is this prayer which the Lord truly prayed, where it says, "Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And as Jesus continues in this prayer, he prays for his disciples, that is, the 12 who will become apostles. In verse 14, I quote, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." In chapter 14 and 6, Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Today, in our world, there certainly is much preaching of words, words of men, words, words, and words. The Jehovah's Witness, so-called, have literally written and distributed truckloads of their own writings to the world. Hundreds of thousands of sincere people have become converted to their words and doctrines. Their words are designed to create faith in Charles Taz Russell or Judge Rutherford, men who began their work not many years ago. The Mormons spread their words and work similarly, converting thousands to a belief in Joseph Smith and his Book of Mormon and Pearl of Great Price and a third one called Doctrine and Covenants. There are countless other doctrines which are being propagated in our day, and Jesus made it very clear that no one can be saved except through him. This is proved by John 10 and verse 1. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus explains this parable, "I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture." Can we not all agree that there are many thieves and robbers in the business of religion today, robbing millions of their souls for the sake of gain? Jesus spoke of this too in verse 12, "But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them." The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. The world has never known a teacher nor a preacher like Jesus. Only he could truly say, "I am the light of the world." The only preacher that could honestly teach, and I quote, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me, he gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Unquote. That's from John chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. Not only was John the Baptist and Jesus great preachers, but our Lord Jesus chose others to become preachers of his word. He will send them to Judea and Galilee on a limited commission. To those Jews, he said that they were the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His instructions to them are recorded in Matthew chapter 10. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Jesus certainly did not mislead his followers into thinking that a preacher's life was going to be a bed of roses. Instead, it was going to be very demanding, unselfish, and dangerous. They would be persecuted and possibly killed. Continuing in chapter 10 of Matthew, I quote, Behold, I will send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will be brought before kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Those verses are 16 and 18. Jesus was educating his disciples as to what they should expect if they were to be in his service. He said to them, A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be as his master. That's verses 24 and 5 and verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Again, verse 37, He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it, and he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. These readings are also included in verses 39 and 40. Not only did Jesus send out the 12, two by two, but according to the Gospel of Luke, he also chose 70 others to go preach the word. Let's start with chapter 10 and verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The Lord gave to these 70 instructions and warnings, much like he gave to the 12, such as in verse 9, I quote, And heal the sick who are there, and say to them, The kingdom of God has come nigh to you. Verse 10, But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, The very dust of your city which clings to us we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. The 70 then went forth, and reading verse 17, this is again John 10, Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, that's verse 20, Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now we have 83 identified preachers working in a very small area of Judea and Galilee. There were the 12 plus the 70 and Jesus all preaching that the kingdom of heaven was coming soon. They were doing great miracles to confirm that the word which they were preaching was from God, and though not named in the scriptures, there were others who were teaching and doing miracles in the name of Jesus. This carpenter from Nazareth has become the main topic of discussion all over the land of Israel. Who is he? They ask. To sum up thus far, just what have we learned from this master of preachers? Many things. Men and women were attracted to him because of his kindness, his compassion, and concern for their welfare. Israel was under the suppression of the ruthless Romans. Heavy burdens was laid upon the common Jews by the ruling councils. All Israel waited impatiently for the coming Messiah who would deliver them from their bondage, lifting them up high above their enemies, establishing Israel once again as a national kingdom, even ruling over their enemies. But our Lord spoke of a kingdom of heaven, a spiritual kingdom, which we now understand his teachings to apply to the coming church, the Christian age, and culminating in that eternal kingdom with God the Father. This kingdom of heaven would indeed be a spiritual kingdom. In any event, as our Lord began to call men to follow them, some were eager for a change in their lifestyle. Jesus invited a select few, called the 12, to join him in the harvest field of winning souls to a belief in him as the Messiah, the Christ. He did not promise them luxury, instead demanded of them loyalty, trust, and perseverance. There were no guaranteed salaries, and they would have to serve him by faith. Personal sacrifices would be a daily requirement of their time and talents and treasures and tears. All this in exchange for an idea or concept. That concept of someday being with Jesus when he would fully come into his kingdom. When we consider how evangelism is conducted today among our modern preachers, it is quite a contrast to the way that our Lord conducted his work of teaching and preaching. Our Lord never asked for money to support his work. He never organized a campaign or crusade, as is so common today. I realize we do not perform miracles, but John the Baptist did no miracles, yet he was able to draw a crowd by preaching the Word of God. I personally believe that it is not for the lack of money that our churches do not always grow. What is needed is a few dedicated men who will be willing, like the apostles and the 70, to go forth under conviction while willing to make the necessary sacrifices which the work requires. We do not have to be smart, just loyal, loving, and committed to the same cause of the early disciples. Our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross for preaching the Word of God, the truth. After his resurrection, he spent 40 days with his apostles, as is recorded in Book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Just before he ascended back to heaven, he gave to them what we call the Great Commission. A commission implies that there is someone who has the authority to command others to carry out an official order. Let us read it in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, the 12, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now let's look at Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said unto them, "Go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who believes not will be condemned." We ask in the beginning if there is any difference in preaching and teaching. If you notice, Matthew has used the word teach while Mark used the word preach. Actually, to preach certainly should include teaching, but not all teaching is preaching. Such as a mother teaches her young daughter how to cook by showing her how and letting her give it a try herself. Or a teacher in a science lab will teach by demonstration. All of us teach by example. As we live our Christian lives and not necessarily by using words, preaching, though, is an earnest exhortation put into words. Jesus commanded his disciples to go and wait in the city of Jerusalem until they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, before they began carrying out their order to go, teach, and baptize the believers. This is found in the last chapter of Luke, verses 46 through 51. I quote, "Then he said, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.' And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." Sunday is the name we give to the first day of the week. Just look at your calendar. Our blessed crucified Lord Jesus rose from the grave on the first day of the week. He ascended after 40 days back to heaven on the first day of the week. Exactly 1 week later, still being the first day of the week, he poured out the Holy Spirit upon the apostles as he had promised, giving them the power to carry out their work of preaching the Word of God, all being confirmed with signs and wonders. I won't have time to read all of the book of Acts chapter 2, but please do that. The apostles preached Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Many were convicted in their hearts of their part in the crucifixion and asked this question of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Meaning, what shall we do to be saved? Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When a person, rather, comes to believe in the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, then repents of their sins, then they should be baptized. Not to have someone sprinkle some water on you, but be buried beneath the water. Read Romans 6, please. then God will give you the indwelling measure of the Holy Spirit. Peter continues to preach the gospel. Verse 41 tells us, quote, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." The church now has been established. The apostles are now carrying out the great commission to make disciples by preaching the word of God. By the power of Jesus, Peter and John heal a crippled man in the temple area, which brings great excitement. And Peter told the crowd to, I quote, "Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." The apostles are arrested for preaching in the name of Jesus, but in chapter 4 of Acts, verse 4, we read, "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Praise God for the power of the word." Before time gets away, let us see how the preaching was done and by whom when the church now begins to be established throughout the known world. Great persecution came upon the church shortly after its beginning. A man by the name of Saul, later to be the Apostle Paul, was zealous of preserving the law of Moses. He was very honest and sincere. Reading Acts 8, verse 3, I quote, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." To me, this is one of the most exciting verses in the New Testament. Thousands of newly baptized believers were so fervent and zealous that they themselves became preachers of the word. As they traveled away from Jerusalem because of this great persecution, new churches was established in Israel as well as in Syria and Asia and Europe. There is certainly a place in the Lord's work for men who are willing to do scriptural evangelistic work full time, and we can call them preachers. But unfortunately, we have but few men today who are satisfied with the pattern of evangelism as given in the New Testament. I wish to come back to this point later. The one point I wish to make in this presentation is simply this. Men of the church don't have to be called a preacher to have the qualifications to preach. The early disciples were not called preachers, but they preached, and the Bible says that the church grew and multiplied. Brethren, have we gotten away from the scriptural pattern of how to make the church grow? We wonder why we don't grow. The question, how many in your congregation are out preaching the word, either in your own community on a local basis or establishing other congregations in nearby cities, or just helping a weaker congregation by going and encouraging them? I know of one congregation in Kentucky who had no evangelist working in the area except one coming in occasionally, so they began training themselves. Today, out of 21 male members in their congregation, 7 of them are doing scriptural work, and my understanding is that they all have full-time employment to support their families. They work at home as well as other congregations. Thank God for their zeal. My father and grandparents were born and raised near Grand Saline, Texas. About the year 1905, a preacher by the name of Franklin came into the area. He did personal work. Some helped to build a brush arbor to meet under. After some time, all of my people, upon hearing the truth, made the great confession that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God and were baptized for the remission of their sins and into the glorious church of our Lord Jesus Christ. This preacher stayed around for a while, strengthening these new converts. And one day he walked across plowed ground to where my father was then plowing in the field and said, "John, you're the one most qualified to lead this congregation. Next Lord's Day, you take charge." But my dad objected, saying, "Brother Franklin, I can't preach." "Well," he said, "just read a chapter then and call on someone for prayer and sing some songs and have the Lord's Supper. God will accept that." I thank God for a man like Brother Franklin. As I grew up in West Texas, the practice among most of the preachers was to book a week or 10-day meeting at a church. Arriving just in time to start preaching on the first night of the meeting, packed and ready to leave as soon as the last sermon was delivered, to go and start another meeting the next day at another church. This left no time for doing personal work before the meeting, nor to stay and follow up the work afterwards. These men, for the most part, were sincere and dedicated. It is a very lamentable fact, however, that our churches died under this kind of unscriptural system. Nowhere in the New Testament do we find that such practices was followed by the apostles nor disciples. These preachers became known as circuit riders. Eventually, the larger churches who had plenty of money to hire the best of these preachers would book them year in and year out to come and preach for them. These large churches had many qualified teachers within their own membership Would it not have been better to go as did the Apostle Paul, Timothy, Titus, Peter, Barnabas, and others to areas where the church need to be strengthened or to sow seed in the seeds of new field? The smaller churches could not afford these men for the most part. The fault does not lie solely upon the preachers. Churches as a whole were also guilty of promoting this unscriptural practice, thinking that when they had had their meeting for the year, nothing more was needed to be done in the area of evangelism until the next year, when another preacher would come in and baptize a few of the members' children. A movement began in the 40s of this century to add yet another unscriptural system and practice in the field of evangelism. Again, I do not wish to doubt the sincerity or honesty of any of those who took part in the beginning, nor who still work with them, but that practice was simply this. A large church would start up a training school for our young men particularly and train them to become preachers. Then these trained preachers would be encouraged to go and become the located minister at a congregation. All of this done under the flag of scriptural evangelism. Because we have no such practice found in the scriptures, churches were divided over this issue all across the nation. Many, not knowing the truth of the matter, followed men instead of the truth. To be honest, we in Tucson, Arizona, didn't know for a number of years after the division occurred just what was going on and why all the fuss. But in our efforts to find out the truth, we also became aware that not only did these same brethren who were promoting the located minister system also stated their beliefs that we should call upon Sunday school brethren or one container brethren or premillennialists when they visited our services, giving them some participation in our worship. These issues had already divided the churches. According to the Apostle Paul in Romans 16 and 17, we were supposed to mark and avoid such. For about 5 years in Tucson, we met in our homes in opposition to the Sunday school practice. And we had met for about 2 years with one container brethren until they made a strict law on the issue and would not fellowship any who believed in more than one container. So we had our own local division on that issue. The point is this. If we can call on the Sunday school brethren if they attend our services, what were we doing meeting in our homes in opposition to them? Why not just go and meet with them all of the time? That would make sense to me. In fact, that is how we lost so many of our brothers and sisters to this system. They could see the inconsistency, and so they opted to go on with the Sunday school brethren. The promoters of the located minister system, or the pastor system, not only had a loose view of fellowship and refused to recognize the instructions to withdraw from all those who took part in dividing churches, but they also added this to their sin in that they did not take a stand whatsoever in regards to adultery in the churches. All such brethren became known as liberals. They actually did not have at that time, nor do they yet have, a scriptural stand concerning any of these issues. We must be liberal in some things, such as giving freely of our time, money, and talents to the Lord's cause, but not to be loose in fellowship, nor to bid Godspeed to those who bring in heresies and false doctrines. Not only are we to mark and avoid, but also to heed the admonition given to us by the Apostle John. In 2 John verses 9 and 11 we read, "Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him or shares in his work, then he partakes of his evil deeds." The word minister, as used in the scriptures, means one who serves. Every brother and sister in the Lord's church can scripturally be referred to as ministers. To infer that a church has only one minister is just as unscriptural as the denominational practice of having a pastor. In effect, an office has been created for him which is not known to New Testament practice. Is there hope? Yes, there is hope. I am noticing in some of the recent papers put out by the advocates of these practices, their articles are reflecting an admission that there needs to be a change, that after many years of evaluation, their man-made doctrines are not getting the job done. We wish to encourage any effort to get back to the Bible on all issues, but we want them to give up their unscriptural practices before we extend to them the right hand of fellowship. Also, there is some encouraging signs that among our own fellowship, there is a recognition of the need to encourage the local membership to get more involved in the conversion of their friends and neighbors. May the Lord hasten the day when each member, out of love for truth and concern for his or her neighbor, will become involved in preaching the Word. Preach the Word of God, beloved. Thank you for listening.